Let's get back into the book of Daniel and see what God has in store for us this morning. In the information that we have on Babylon is more than from the Bible. It is from a Greek historian called Herodotus and the archaeology of all the ruins that they pilfered through the city of Babylon. Now, Nebuchadnezzar died in 563 BC. He was succeeded by Merodach. And you can recount in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 27, that Merodach released Jehoiakim, the ruler of Judah, a little later after Nebuchadnezzar had put him in prison. Merodach was assassinated by his brother-in-law, General Mardiglesar, but he died 4 years later, so his son, Labashi Merodach, was on the throne, but he was murdered 9 months later. And then Nebuchadnezzar's son, Nabonidus, succeeds him, and is not interested in ruling. He was more interested in studying history and archaeology. So he turned the throne over to Belshazzar, who devoted worship of the moon god. So you see, after Nebuchadnezzar had died, there was turmoil in the whole area of Babylon. Now, most of Babylon by this time, but by the way, there's about 23 years between chapters 4 and chapters 5. So now Daniel is in his 80s. But most of Babylon now had been captured by the Medes and the Persians. Only the city was left. And all it remains. Now, listen to this carefully. Belshazzar thought that the city was impregnable. Nobody could conquer it. Now, remember, it was a city of 20 square miles. And around that city, this is unreal, was a double wall 300 feet high. You know how high that is? It's huge, and it was 87 feet wide. Chariots could race around the top of the wall. There were 100 towers for surveillance. So, I don't care if the enemy is around us, we're all set. The Euphrates River ran diagonally through the city. It was built right over the Euphrates River. And food was stacked enough to hold them for 20 years. And yet the city was big enough that they could grow food inside the city. He thought the city was totally secure. So he decided to throw a big party. You know, when everything is going fine, let's just celebrate. For his nobles, his wives, and his concubines, 1,000 in attendance. Imagine when the invitation went out for them to come, they all came in their finest clothes and all their jewelry. There was music, there was dancing, there was drinking. The same as it is today, isn't it? Let's party. Let's have a good party. Let's live it up. Because there's no future. Isn't that what Paul said? Yeah. Because there is no future. We all here, we all just live, we all just die. So let's just enjoy life as it comes. That is average society. There is no meaning or purpose, so they're trying to find it. Actually, you know, philosophers have spent centuries trying to answer two basic questions. What is the meaning of this life? And what happens after we die? And they've never been able to come up with a real answer because it's right here. We have meaning and purpose when we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and when we have given our lives to Him. Now we know what life is about. But they had a wonderful, wonderful party. You know, it's interesting what the Bible has to say about that. Yes, the Jewish people on the Sabbath have Shabbat wine every week. And when we were together on Monday, Thursday, we talked about there were 4 cups of wine on Passover. But, you know, the Bible did warn us about excess. Proverbs 21 says, wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray with them is not wise. And Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. What does it say about human nature? That there needs to be something more than just what life is about. Be filled with the Spirit of God. The underlying principle is do not allow any outward stimuli to be the reason for what you do, but be filled with the inner Spirit of God. There is where life is. Evidently, the king was drunk because we see his behavior. He gave the order. Isn't this interesting? They had goblets that they were drinking from, but he gave the order to bring the goblets that Nebuchadnezzar had captured in the city of Jerusalem and to drink out of them. And then they praised their gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. Isn't it interesting of how what pattern it was, like just like the model of the giant, the head of gold, shoulder of silver, the belly of bronze, the legs of iron. Isn't it interesting? Oh boy, they must be having a great time. A great, great party together. You know, the Bible does say that there is pleasure in sin. But it is short-lived, and the guilt goes deeper and deeper and deeper. Isn't that true? Suddenly, something made the music stop, the dancing stop, and every eye was riveted on a mysterious finger writing on the wall where everyone could see. Now, let me ask you a question. If we saw a finger writing on the wall here in our worship service, how would you respond? Would the hair in the back of your head stand up? Or would you say, this must be the finger of God? You see, the finger of God is referenced in other areas of the scripture as well. In Exodus 18, the plague of gnats, Pharaoh's men said, it was the finger of God. In Exodus 21:18, the 2 tablets of stone with the 10 commandments was written with the finger of God. In Luke 11:20, Jesus said to the Pharisees, if I drive out demons with the finger of God, then the kingdom of heaven has come to you. So if we see the finger of God, whether it is physically or spiritually, we better pay attention, because God has something to say to us. You know, the scripture says, the king was so frightened that his knees began to knock and his legs gave way. Why? Because he knew he was encountered and confronted with the truth. You know, we interpret truth through our conscience. Let me illustrate. When Adam and Eve were disobeyed the Lord in the Garden of Eden, who told them that they needed to cover themselves with fig leaves? It was good, it wasn't poison ivy. Who told them that they disobeyed God? They knew it. Before God's encounter with them, they knew it. Herod was afraid that John the Baptist had come back from the dead, because he was haunted by the truth that Jesus was teaching. You see, the mind will always justify what the spirit tells it. Let me illustrate this again. Let's look at it. An atheist has to rationalize away that there is no God. But I had a hunch in studying the lives of people who call themselves atheists that they're really not atheists. They were just mad at God because of something that happened in their life. But as soon as you acknowledge that there is a creator for a creation, you and I become accountable to that creator. And so the whole theory of evolution is that, no, it didn't happen by an intelligent design. It just began to happen. I remember one time I was invited to speak to a high school class in the social studies, because our children are had made friends with a teacher, and he knew that I was a pastor. So he asked me to come and talk about the creation theory. And I, on the way there, I said, Lord, can you just give me an illustration where it could be so vivid for the kids? And immediately my mind went to your watch. So when I got into the class and they were discussing many, many things, and when it was my turn, I said, I want you to know how this watch was made. Millions of years ago, there were particles drifting off into space. And for some strange reason, these particles had an attraction together. And when the last particle fell into place, this watch started ticking. And they looked at me and said, who is this nut? But then I was able to say, you tell me, with this huge universe that goes in synchronization for all these thousands of years, and there is no creator for a design. Even the smallest things, the pews we sit in, had to be created by somebody. So it's foolish to say that there is no God, that all things just happen. And you know, in the beginning of Genesis, I'm not so concerned about how God did it, but at the very beginning, the Bible says, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what the scripture wanted to say. He could have used millions of years. Now, in the Jewish tradition, in the Torah, he created it 7 days. That is very clear. in the Torah. So the matter of the fact is that God has created this universe, and God has given you and me a conscience, whether we like it or not. So what we need in our lives is a greater truth than our own, because if not, it just leads to confusion and man can do anything he wants. But God has given us not only a physical order, a physical universe, God has given us a spiritual order, because we are created in the image of God. Again, Belshazzar looked in the wrong place for the answer. So the queen was most likely Nebuchadnezzar's widow, because she was not at the party. All the other women were at the party. She hears what's going on and she comes in. And her normal greeting of the king is, "O king, live forever." He doesn't know that in a few minutes, he'll be dead. You know, we never know when our time is up. The Bible says it is appointed once to man, once to die, and after that to come to judgment. How many hours or how many days or how many months do you and I have? As we get older and older, we know that our time is getting closer and closer and closer. But my dear brother, Greg didn't know that Mary's time was up. Oh, folks, we need to keep this in our heart and in our mind, that our time is short on this face of this earth. 80 or so years that you and I live on the face of this earth is like one drop of water in all the oceans of the world compared to eternity. When Daniel was young, he determined to follow God no matter what. No matter if they took his life. You see, nothing really in this life is worth living for unless it is worth dying for. Daniel determined to follow God no matter how long he would live. But now his reputation goes before him. Well, you think that Belshazzar would have known Daniel? I mean, he was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar put Daniel in charge of everything. Oh, yeah, what? He just totally forgot. But how about yours? How about your time? You see, Daniel's reputation went before him for years and years. How about yours? Do people really see Jesus in us? Do we have that reputation? You know, Daniel's name was still on the list of the nobles. I'm sure he was invited to that party. So Daniel comes in and gives them the answer. Now look in verse 13 of the Bibles. Oh, I forgot to tell you to open your Bibles. So let's go to verse 18 of the fifth chapter and see what history lesson Daniel gave to everyone in that hall. O King, the Most High God gave your father sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor because of his high position All the peoples and the nations and the men in every language dreaded and feared him. Those that the king wanted to put to death, he put to death, and those he wanted to spare, he spared, and those he wanted to promote, he promoted, and those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away with the people and given the might of an animal, and he lived like with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged the Most High God as sovereign over the kings of the men and set them only as he wishes. What a history lesson. He not only gave him a history lesson, he gave him a theology lesson. And in the next verse he says, "But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself though you knew all of this. Instead, you have set your up against the Lord of heaven. You had the tablets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. And you praise the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which cannot hear or see or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds his hand in your life as he and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand to write the inscription." What a sermon. I bet they never heard that sermon, anything like that before, in that banquet hall. He not only gave me a history lesson, he not only gave me a theology lesson, but he gave me a spelling lesson. Here's what it was. This inscription that was written, many, means numbered. Number. The days of your reign, it brought it to an end. What does the Lord say to us? Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. For Belshazzar, his number was up. Actually, the whole universe is built on numbers. Chemical elements, music is built on numbers. The calendar, everything is built on numbers. So the question is, how many days do we have left on this earth? But you see, we don't worry about that. Because to us as believers in Jesus Christ, when our number is up, we go to heaven. It's a transition. But I really need to go back again to start at the beginning. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, God has put eternity into the hearts of every human being. So, you and I, and everyone in this town, and everyone in this world will live forever. So death is not extinction of life. Death is spiritual separation from God. And we will spend eternity either in heaven with the Lord or in hell that he designed for the devil and his angels. That is why it is so urgent for us to get the message out to people. Because they're going to a Christless eternity. Don't you see how important it is? How long is eternity? Our days are numbered. Then tekel. It means weighed. Weighed on God's scale, not ours. Some people think that when they get to the end of this life, the good will outweigh the bad. But they're on the wrong scale. On God's scale, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when you look at it in the scale, what will tip in our favor? Because the finger of God will be on that scale through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, not our own, but we have the righteousness of God in us. As believers, we know the one who handles the scale. Interesting, isn't it? And the third, partial, means divided. It means that your kingdom has been divided. Now remember, the Medes and the Persians have already conquered all the country. It's just the city of Babylon that they thought nobody can touch us. But as they were partying, engineers had been secretly digging a channel to divert the Euphrates River. And that night, it was completed. That night, the river was changed, and so the army came in where the river normally flowed, and it was just in a few minutes that they were in the banquet hall, and Belshazzar's life was gone. Judgment came because they didn't heed the warning. And in the book of Hebrews it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Oh, praise God for you and me who have heard the truth, and the truth has set us free. So to die is to be immediately in the presence of God for us. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that powerful? To know that this earth is nothing but a temporary place in preparation for eternity. But I don't think the Lord wants an ugly bride. You see, he called us his bride. He's the bridegroom. We are the bride. And once we commit our life to Christ is the beginning of a beautiful, beautiful life. But he has to start changing us in our old ways. One of the places that I love to take the people when we went to Israel was in Netanya, where there's the focus of diamond cutting. It was fascinating. It's boring to sit there all day cutting diamonds, but it was their skill. It was fascinating to watch them. And they would turn that diamond, a rough one, and turn it and study it. And I thought, what in the world are they looking at? But then they would take another blade that had diamond cutting on it and would hit it. And then start shaping it, start grinding, and then polishing. And I asked them, I said, what happens when you hit it if a small piece goes off? Do you throw it away? He said, oh, no. We start again shaping that stone into a beautiful diamond. That's what God wants to do with us. to shape us into the kind of person he wants us to be. You know, through my years, I've been with people who have breathed their last on the face of this earth. And I have found something interesting. Those who have walked with God, who have allowed God to shape them into the image of Christ, who have found that deep peace and begin to radiate the power of the Holy Spirit, when they come to the end of life, they die with a smile on their face. But there are many Christians that I have also seen that have not allowed God to do that in their lives. And when they come to the end of life, they struggle and they hold back and they hold firm because they're not ready to meet God. So how is your life? Are you allowing the Heavenly Father to shape your beautiful life into a beautiful, beautiful gem that is fit for the master? Oh yes, Apostle Paul says, we'll get into heaven even so by the skin of our teeth, so to say. But why? You see, in the scripture, the Bible does also refer to rewards. Yes. And the greatest one is faithfulness. Well, probably the top one is a martyr. That if we have to give our lives for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, like Daniel did when he was young, he didn't know how long he was going to live, but he said, I'm going to live for God, no matter what. And we know that as we walk with him, he will really start. You need to allow him, because you can resist him and come to the end of this life not ready, even though you go home. Get into heaven even so as by fire, Apostle Paul talks about. Belshazzar didn't do anything about it. I'm going to live life. I'm going to enjoy life. I'm the king, and I'm going to throw a party, and we're just going to enjoy life. That night, he was called home. But I think there is another lesson for us believers in this. And that is, if we think things are all set and we don't have to do anything, just enjoy life, beware. My own experience was the Lord gave me a healthy body to live in. I went through life not even having to take an aspirin. I thought, I'm all set. And then 4 years ago, bam, I got hit with 2 major surgeries. One I was being prepared for, and I failed my EKG, and I failed my stress tests, and they did a heart cath and found 6 blockages. But I never had a heart attack. I can't figure this out. So they put me in the hospital to wait for the surgery. And so I had to have open heart surgery. And the doctor discovered that on the back side of the heart, they had rerouted themselves. So he did 3 bypasses. And I had to be healed from that in order for the major surgery, which was cancer. Major surgery. Boy, does that wake you up. Don't take life for granted. I was doing that. Now, every day when I wake up. I say, thank you, Lord. I want to serve you today. Is that what you want? See, I have served the Lord all my life. But God gave me a wake-up call in regard to health because I was taking it for granted. Let's never take life for granted. Because every day is the gift of God. And when our days are numbered, our times are in His hand. Every breath that we breathe is from Him. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we trust You. You are the source of our life. You are the source of truth. You said, "You, I am the way and the truth and the life." Oh, Father, we are so grateful that we have seen the truth, and the truth has set us free to walk with You every day of our lives, knowing that our days are numbered, but you are the only one that knows that. So, Father, we walk with You, not like Belshazzar, who thought that everything was fine. There was no need for any concern at all. And his pride is the one that brought him to the judgment of God. Lord, may we take each day as we live as a precious gift from You, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.